This is the word of the Lord from Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, he has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fatted calf for him. He said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Children are invited to children's worship at this time.
I preached preached on the lost sheep and the lost coin last June 18th. And we looked at the rich fool last week. And today, we are going to look at the two prodigal sons. In my previous sermon, I explained that the core of repentance is a broken heart. And the broken heart is the sacrifice that God was looking for. But human being couldn't provide the broken heart, the perfect broken heart that God accepts. And the perfect sacrifice that Heavenly Father and the whole universe was waiting for was the cross with the broken heart of Christ. Jesus Christ cried out on the cross and offered the perfect sacrifice that God was waiting for. And I highlighted that even the starting point of our repentance is from God. That was the main point of my previous sermon. Today, we have the parable of the prodigal son. And it is related to my previous sermon. But you know what? We have a big stumbling block already. Because this parable is so familiar to us. And we assume that we already know this story very well. But my question is that really so? The ancient philosopher Heraclitus once said this: no man ever stepped in the same river twice, for it's not the same water, and he's not the same guy. Since the water continues to flow, you encounter new water each time. And the water we are looking for here is a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's why you need to pay attention once again for this familiar parable. The parable is about a man who has two sons. The younger one asks his father for his property, and the father divides it. But in verse 12, the word property in Greek is important, which is in Greek bio. It comes from bios, so its original meaning is life, the present state of existence. So the father did not just share his property, but he shared his life with his son. But shockingly, this prodigal changed his father's life into cash and wasted it. The son consumed his father's life. That's why we call him the prodigal. But the prodigal was so hungry now, and he came to himself, "I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son, so treat me as one of your servants.'" And he got right up and went home to his father. And he studied a speech that he had prepared. "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned before you." It's an emotional moment, and it seems like a great turning point, right? But I want to argue, it's not this simple. Let's take a look why it's not this simple. The son requests his father's property, the life. Of course, it is the most unimaginable request, especially in the Middle Eastern world, it is impossible to ask for property while your father was still alive. But the younger son wishes his father to die. "Father, after you die, part of your property will belong to me. So, I want to take it in advance now." This request itself is a rebellion. The prodigal seems impatient for his father to die. Now, Jesus is affirming that human beings and their rebellion against God might as well want God's death. This is because they are influenced by Satan, who fundamentally hates God. So we are not shocked by human beings' sinful rejection of God. But God gives human beings freedom. God does not make us some kind of robots or computers. God does not manipulate us by testing us to see if we do well and giving us some kind of cotton candies or punish us. No! God invites us to enjoy the freedom of a relationship. Yes, the Almighty God has given us freedom, right? And with that great freedom, He expects us to grow into mature human beings who think, love, take responsibility, and walk with Him. But sadly, freedom is violated with false religiosity. Freedom is reduced to wasted opportunity. Now, we can see the ambivalence of human beings through the two prodigals. Both sons' characteristics are mixed in our inner beings. We are sharing characteristics with both. The tendencies of the two sons always exist within us. Sometimes we are like the second son, and sometimes we are like the first son. Both aspects are always present within us. In a state of being tension, they are always bubbling inside of us. The older son did not know the meaning of the law, and the younger son misunderstood freedom. The older son just blamed his father and slandered his younger brother with his ethics, morality, and the law. He was bragging about his sense of right and wrong judgment. But he doesn't understand and doesn't know to enjoy the profound richness of the law. And he never realized the great heritage of his father. He was just always working with displeasure. This is the type of human who is entangled in religious law. They are stuck in the law and worship God only as a duty, reluctantly. The second son misunderstood the true value of freedom and wasted his life. This is the tendency of ignoring God. But these two characteristics exist inside of us that we are not even aware of. Religiously self-righteous aspects always put forth principles and laws. The older son says, "Does my father make any sense? Why does my father waste a lot of money preparing a cup and playing music and throwing a party for this useless scumbag? You have to punish him by the law. Let him go suffer by the kazetta." I will explain this more soon. There is no tolerance for religiously self-righteous people. They think of principles and laws as everything. They hold their beliefs as absolutes and cannot tolerate others. Zero tolerance. They endlessly put forward the standards and say, "This is how it should be done. You have to do that." They always raise their voice. However, if God dealt with you according to His holy standards, would you dare to be standing before Him? What about the younger son? He has no idea, no brain. He is blinded only by his own desire, only himself, only his own life. The freedom he chases is stained with lust. In order to get what he wants, he manipulates even his father. "If I pretend to repent like this much, will my father accept me?" If you think I go too much, no, I will explain. There are plenty of theological proofs for this perspective. In the Jerusalem Talmud and the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Jews had a tradition of punishing anyone who lost his family inheritance to Gentiles. Such a loss was considered shameful The Kazetza ceremony is forbidden. This is a serious punishment when you return after squandering your family's property. The ceremony itself was simple. People in the village would fill a large clay pot with burnt corn and burnt nuts, and they broke it in front of the individual guild. And they would shout, "So and so is cut off from people. So and so is cut off from his hometown." From that point on, the village would have nothing to do with the helpless lad. But as he leaves his father, the prodigal knows he must not lose his money, but he does. In a far country, he slaps pigs and eats with them. So the prodigal knows he must recover his wasted money. Otherwise, the Kazetza will punish you. The prodigal wants to go home, but he has to broken the rules already. He has lost his money, and the Kazetza is waiting for him. This empty-handed prodigal is desperate to somehow recover his losses. To do so, he needs a paying job. The first attempt was in the far country, but it didn't work well because no one gave him anything. The second was the game plan. So he planned what to say on the eve of his return home. The prodigal came to himself and said, "How many of my father's hired servants more than enough of food, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, I have sinned before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your servants.'" He is trying to make a plan. He is working out to survive. The prodigal son still doesn't care about father's broken heart. He just wants to win his father's favor to achieve his own goal: food. Now, let's think about verse 17 again. He came to himself. Here the Greek word erokomai means to come from one place to another. This can be read as the prodigal returned to himself, and we want to interpret it as he repented. But this misunderstanding brings us sentimentalism. So literally it means he returned to himself. His selfish self. Not to his father, not to land, not to God. He returned to himself. He got so smart. He took an interest in himself. In addition, this sentence expresses exactly the same words of Pharaoh when he tries to manipulate Moses. After the ninth plague, Pharaoh came to himself and he finally agreed to meet Moses. And Pharaoh said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God. And I sinned against you." Exodus 10:16. Did Pharaoh repent? If so, there would have been no death of the innocent firstborn. But everyone knows that Pharaoh was not repenting. He was simply trying to manipulate Moses for his own goal. Likewise, the prodigal plans to offer his solution to the problem: job training with his father. So the prodigal is returning neither to God nor to the land. Instead, he returned only to himself. He wants to get what he wants, which is to fill out his empty stomach with food. So this parable is not about the prodigal's dramatic repentance. So don't be fooled by his sad expression. That is a sentimentalism. You don't have to be like him with the deep emotion, showing some tears. Do you think you can change dropping by some tears? If that were the case, I would welcome the change by pouring out Korean red pepper powder into my eyes. I really do, if that's the way I can change. But that's not this simple. Looking at the long history of Israel, how many times they betrayed God again and again. So we must remember that humans do not change easily. Humans are complex and they are very, very strange, weird beings. Today and tomorrow are different. That's why we don't have to be taken in by the emotion of his dramatic repentance. Human beings do not repent straightforwardly. If a man could simply repent, why does God kill his son on the cross? We are stubborn. Our reality is not like a fairy tale. In a fairy tale, Cinderella ends up with happiness to meet the prince. But in our reality, real life begins after the wedding. It's like a war. How many times you told you not to turn your socks inside out? 100 times I told you. You were going to do the same thing. So you gotta fight, right? That's what the Holy Spirit does to us, right? After believing in Jesus, our life is more difficult. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't let us to do what we want. Yes, even though we feel our changing in Christ, but still there is a rebellion bubbling inside us. The clearness of sprite doesn't come out of the darkness of coal of our hearts. Our hearts are Coke colors, not Sprite colors. And always bubbling inside. It's funny, but it's true. But at the same time, we are surprised because we gradually have more faith as God persuades us with his amazing love. And we know that it's not about just one-time repentance. It might need decades. It takes time. That's why we pray God more faithfully. But amazingly, our God treats us with patience, mercy, and never-ending passion. So be careful not to jump into emotion one-time sentimentalism. The prodigal, who doesn't care about his father's broken heart, sneaks in to fill out his stomach. But his father jumps in his bare feet and breaks down all the strategies of the prodigal. Now, there is no kazetza. The question is, will the son change by his father's great heart? Will the older son respond to the invitation of his father's to the party? So, Jesus invites us to escape from the two prodigals' miserable conditions. The prodigal is driven by self-centered desire. He asks, "Give me the share of property that comes to me. Give me your life, Dad. The devil takes the rest of you." The prodigal thinks only of himself, but it's all humans' desires. It's all about me, my desire, rather than others. But this is easy to be found in our prayer. As Christians, we easily pray like that. In our prayers, we are urgent to relieve our worries rather than seeking God's will. I don't want to judge our prayers, and I know we have to pray. We need to pray for our struggling. We need to ask God's help with our struggles. Yes, I do. But there is something going on in our prayers. It goes like, "God, if you solve this problem, I will devote you more." I will do more next time. Maybe I will help you independently. Actually, Lord, I don't need you all the time. I can do something for you by myself, too. If you know me, I'm a good person. So, if we look at our prayers, what we need is not God himself. We don't care about God. But rather, we only need the power God has. We need God's power to solve our problems, not the hopes of God himself as a person to us, not the intimate relationship with him as Father. Rather, what we desire is the freedom to live like the prodigal. He just needs the food, not the Father. So what we pray to God is for solving our problem only. But what we really want is independence. We want freedom, not God. Because we are born with a sinful nature that wants to be independent. But this is Satan's cunning strategy, which is to make our faith sick. He is so famous of his old strategy from the Garden of Eden. Even before the fall, God created a perfect world for Adam and Eve. And God set them in the garden within the perfect world and gave them the perfect freedom to walk with him. They were given the novel task of multiplying and ruling over the whole world by the freedom. Yes, they had perfect freedom in God's good sovereignty. But the sneaky serpent posed the question, did God really say that? The serpent twisted God's meaning. God has placed you at the pinnacle of his creation. That is your world. You need to seize the freedom. You need to be separate and independent from God. You need the privilege of freedom like God has. You can make that up for yourself separately. Privately, individually. No one can bother you. What you need is no God, but freedom. Why is Satan's voice so close to the supposed modernist voice today? Like Adam and Eve, the prodigal leaves home on his own feet for fake freedom. And the son faces a hunger right away, because he didn't know how to use the freedom, and therefore faced starvation. Now, he feels his empty stomach, but he doesn't feel his spiritual thirst. But our Heavenly Father fulfilled our thirst. I think I am thirsty. So, we must first pray in the proper way. God, his righteousness, and his kingdom. Unfortunately, many Christians just pray for freedom to be set free from all their current problems only. Not the kingdom, not the righteousness. Here is an example to help you understand this more. There is a Korean TV show on Netflix, 나의 해방일지. The English title is My Liberation Note. You may say, oh, the pastor is not reading the Bible, but watching a Korean TV show? And you gotta pay for that. but please don't judge me too quickly. Because it is true that we can get God's freedom, God's wisdom from even entertainment. And Abraham Kuyper, one of the great reformers, articulates, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human being's existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. This includes Korean TV shows. So going back to the TV show, Mi-jung is a socially awkward and avoids going out, socializing only when her co-workers convince her to, and feeling bland and sad by the time it's all over. She is stuck in her dead life, dead end life, with no real excitement in sight. Now in episode 11, she speaks to herself, her ongoing thoughts, while experiencing special love. This is a quotation from her, which is translated into English for you guys. For a blessing. When I was a child, I was asked to hand in what we had prayed about at church. Looking at what my friends wrote, I thought, why would they pray for that? Great? Friends? The school they want to get into? A well-paid job? Or a fancy house? They are seriously praying for that? To God? But it's God. And she continues, there was only one thing I was curious about, and I would pray for. Who are you? What am I? What I am here? Why am I here? I didn't exist before 1991, and maybe I won't exist in 60 years. But I feel like it's not all about it. I've been frustrated by the feeling, and I never in my heart ever felt settled. I feel uneasy in bed. I feel uneasy around the people. Why can't I love happily like other people? It feels like people are all scarecrows. They don't really know what they are. They are just acting as if they do, in a way. People who say they live healthily and happily, maybe the people who decided to put all these questions behind them. People who have decided to lie and say, this is just how life is. But I will never do that. I don't care about where I will go after I die. I want to see heaven while I am alive. I believe the writer of the TV show is a Christian. Her name is Takeo. And she challenges us on what should we pray for? What should we look for? And the answer from the Bible is clear. We must pray to grow toward God. See, He must be our prayer because we are His prayer too. So our prayer must be knowing who we are. Our prayer should be knowing who God is. We pray for His kingdom, His righteousness, because we are the kingdom of God, and God is our King. We are His children, and He is our Father. But there are many people who followed Jesus because they just ate bread, and they just enjoyed the miracle of God. They were not interested in spiritual food, but only sought physical comfort and bodily satisfaction. The prodigal's self-confessed goal is finding a way to eat. And he thinks the problem is the lost money. He didn't realize that his tragedy is not merely a matter of a broken law, but it's about a broken relationship as a father and son. Many people believe that in order for them to be saved, their sins must be forgiven before they die, so they go to heaven. In order to achieve that goal, they need Jesus. In other words, for them, Jesus is only a necessary means for the salvation formula. Don't you think it's a bit awkward? Is Jesus only for our means of salvation? It's like the selfish demands of the prodigal son. The prodigal needs food, so he needs his father. I need salvation, so I need Jesus. I need Jesus to escape the hot fire of hell. How poor it is! It's a cheap gospel. Throw it away. We have to get out of this infantile, elementary stage. Our need for Jesus is not just a qualification of our salvation. He's not merely a channel. He's not just a passage. He's not the tool. He is the conclusion. He is the purpose. I don't need heaven without him. Heaven is him. He is our heaven. And we are his heaven. Jesus wants the relationship with you. He is looking for the relationship today. So God is saying to you this morning, I'm not trying to achieve my goal by using you, because you are my goal. I want a perfect relationship with you. Intimacy, union, true freedom, integrity. I welcome you for who you are. And I want you to know who I am. I am the God who created everything in the world. And I have made you as my children. That's the gospel. He brings us his kingdom through a free and equal personal relationship. Because of that, as the book of Hebrews says, he already freed us from the fear of death and a life of slavery. The prodigal in us must be overwhelmed because our Father breaks all the rules of Oriental patriarchy. He doesn't care about his age and position and dignity. He breaks all the customs. Our Father is not just running down the road. He is racing down the road to reconcile us. He brings us the perfect atonement. Like the younger son, we come to him clothed in filthy rags. We come to him with a stubborn rejection like the older son, but he receives us and restores us with open arms through the cross. As the father left the house and takes a humiliating posture on the road, showing his legs, our Father God comes to us with a weak and fragile human being, the incarnation. And he put on us the best robe and the most beautiful ring to assure us that we are his sons and daughters. So, sisters and brothers in Christ, would you join me in the sincere confession now that we have sinned against heaven and we have sinned before him. Let's pray. Gracious Father God, we have sinned against you and before you. And we are still crucifying your great only begotten Son by our daily, silly life. Forgive us for our transgressions. We are selfish in seeking you as a salvation tool. But now, we want to pursue a life that has you as our purpose. You are the purpose of our prayers. And we hope that your kingdom will come true on earth. And we want to realize that who we are. Thank you for your love. Thank you for being our Father and for adopting us as your children. We pray in the name of our eldest brother, Jesus Christ. Amen.